Hi.
Hello.
Oh. It's a little snooze would be good right now. Right? I'm watching you. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. You should have a handout. The top of it, besides the heading, then right under the heading it says 3 counseling categories, many models. It's a 6-page, 8-page. 6-page handout. 3 counseling categories, many models. You should have that. You also should have 2 little tracts. Steps to Peace with God, very old Billy Graham tract. And another one, Am I Going to Heaven? One handout, 2 tracts. Everybody should carry tracts. But everybody should know what's in the tracts. So don't just, you learned from me, brother. Don't just carry a whole wad of tracts that you give to people, and then they say, well, what does it say? Well, golly, I don't know, I never read it myself, but, I give them out all over the place, right? I carry three. And also a little lanyap down our way. Lanyap is a little something for nothing. It's like a baker's dozen, but we call it, the French call it lanyap. And we also carry little wordless book bracelets that are spectacular. By the way, we've had people come up and ask us, do you have any more of those? Well, golly, we gave you one, right? How many do you expect, for crying out? No. Right? And so that's a little lanyard. But I carry 3. Steps to Peace with God. A little caveat. It gives the sinner's prayer in there. I don't like that. Right? But the tract is good. There are a number of these. This is the only one that has the little pictures, and I like the pictures. Here's the gully with the two mountains, and God's on one side, and the man's on the other side, and then there's this great gulf fixed, which is because of sin. And you turn the page, and here's all the different things people do to try to get to God. The new ones have taken all that out. I guess it costs more, right? We're not in business to get people saved. We're really in business to make money. But probably costs more. I don't know. That's my cynical side. People, I find it helps to have pictures. I don't care if you're 90. It's nice to have pictures. Right? And then it shows the cross bridging the gulf, right? I would learn this. I do a little witnessing seminar where I try to teach people how to share the gospel with people. These Filipino people over here sat through it one time ages ago. I can tell you something about Patrick Carter. Don't tell him that I told you, but we did a number of different things. We learned to present this presentation. You could write it out on a napkin and explain it to people. We learned to go through Scripture, outline your Bible with a gospel presentation. We also learned to give our testimony. Most of us did. There was one guy in the class. He did his testimony. The only thing was, and then each day we'd have 2 or 3 folks give their testimony. He could never get through his testimony. He'd break down into this blubbering heap. I asked him today, I said, have you gotten to a point where you can get all the way through your testimony yet? He said, no, not You know, an old man, I'm the old man now, but when I was younger, I went to a conference and this old man, he asked me how I got saved. I told him, I said, well, how did you get saved? And he said, I got saved so many years ago. And he said, I haven't gotten over it yet. And he just broke down and just wept. You know? I thought, all right, that's good stuff. But anyway, it has a sinner's prayer. I don't like that. I would ask them, if they decide to get saved, I'd say, well, why don't you just ask God to save you? Admit you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Ask him to save you. Well, tell me what. No. You just pray from your heart. And then I, out loud, listen to him. Dear Lord, thanks for the new Cadillac you gave me. And something you don't understand here, right? So I'd rather not have a printed out prayer. But the tract is really good. There's a bunch of them. This is the only one that still has pictures in it that's good. So you got to hold out for it. They're expensive, about a quarter a piece. You don't know the money I've spent on you folks. Anyway, so that's a good one. I also carry this one, Am I Going to Heaven? Bill McDonald wrote this years ago for Florida Bible College, just exactly like this. It's the tract that led me to Christ. And I haven't found anything better. If you open it up, it's got a little test. What does it take to get to heaven? Obeying God's laws? Yeah, I think so. Gifts to church? No. No money is involved. Do your best to, yeah, probably. Okay, good works? Yeah, probably. Trying to obey the golden rule? Yeah, okay. Tithing, giving money? No. I didn't even check the boxes because I didn't want anybody to think I was really taking the test. I just checked them in my little gourd. And then you go over here and it tells you how wrong you are. Dope, you're going to hell. No. So when I do get together with somebody for counseling, first thing you do is find out if they're saved or not. If you remove the pressure, if you solve their problem without leading them to Christ, think about it. You may be hindering the Holy Spirit. Maybe God has allowed this situation in their life to get their attention. Hey, fool, you're not having time for me. Hey, Brown, wake up. Wake up here. Huh? If you come in the middle of it and remove the problem, you've hindered the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. So the first thing you want to do is find out if they're saved or not. What I do is I say, I tear the test off. Here, take this test. Oh, okay. And they take the test. And then when the session is done, I say, now, here's the answers to your test. Go home and grade your test for me, and next meeting we'll talk about it. They're going to go home and find out that they're lost and they're going to hell. And then next time we can go through the gospel and hopefully they'll get saved. I've seen a number of people get saved that way. Also seen couples that come to me for marriage, always do marriage counseling. I don't marry saved to unsaved. I marry unsaved to unsaved. I marry saved to saved, but I don't marry unequal yokes together. And so we got to find out if they're saved or not. These days, a lot of them are shacking up, right? Cohabitating. I don't understand these things, but that's what they do. And one couple, after getting saved, they moved out, got separate places. Another one, they didn't have the money to get separate places, but they moved into separate bedrooms. The Lord Jesus makes huge differences in people's lives. So anyway, I carry those two, and when you carry only a couple, then you can know what's in them. And so if somebody says, well, what is this all about? Well, let me tell you, and you can explain it to them. And the third one I carry is, I think this is great, we've redone it, but this is life, death, right? I don't know who came up with this, but better brain than me, right? Life, death. And you say to people, listen, I got a little something for you. Look at this. Look at this. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Okay, look at this. Turn it over. Oh, wow. That's really cool. I've never seen anything like that. Yeah, well, what does it say? Well, the wages of sin is death. Oh. You understand what that means? And then on the back, we've put a plan of salvation on the back. So we've added that. This is not copyrighted. You could make these to your heart's content. You can go to, what's this, $10 for 1,000 business cards, you know. You can print them up. We print them up by the hundreds. This one's a little more expensive because it's a trifold. It's not copyrighted. I asked Florida Bible College for permission. They gave me permission. I asked Bill McDonald. He gave me permission. It's not copyrighted. You can change the cover if you want. You can do whatever you want to do with it. It's a great little tract, I think. So this one, that's just another 25 cents a piece, so those are a little hard. But those are the three that I carry all the time, and we dish them out like popcorn. How many guys are here today and don't have a pocket in your shirt? Shame. You see, women carry this horse bag around with them. And I mean, they not only can carry tracts, they can carry Encyclopedia Britannica around with them, right? And it'll stay in nice shape. If you don't have a shirt, if you're a man and you don't have a shirt, where does it go? It goes in your pocket. And you pull it out. Here, I got this tract for you. Just a second, let me unfold. Oh, yeah, you can read it pretty much, I think, right? Pocket. You can get T-shirts with pocket. Do I have a T-shirt without a pocket?
No.
I got undershirts, right? But I don't have T-shirts without pockets. Costs you 50 cents more. And you look a little geeky, I know. I used to have a pocket protector that I couldn't handle the heat. So I got rid of the pocket protector, but I still carry these in my pocket. And you can see, you catch a little fly. Pass out tracts. You can be the shyest person in the world and leave a tract on the table, right? You start listening to how people get saved through tracts, it'll make a believer out of you. So carry tracts. Have a pocket. Carry tracts. Women, not even talking to you, you can carry a box of them in your purses. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. According to his, who is that? Well, the verse before it says God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I would assume that this is the Godhead. His divine power hath given to us what? All things. Some things? No. All things. Well, you don't understand. There's, anyway. All things. Well, what about all things? It doesn't tell me how to fix my Toyota or my Chevrolet pickup truck, or right? No, it doesn't. It's not talking about that. It's all things that pertain to life, spiritual health, and godliness. Being a godly person, a person who honors God in their lives. Doesn't tell me how to fix my car, tells me what kind of attitude I should have. Doesn't tell me how to that I should learn to like somebody offending me, but it tells me how I should behave when someone offends me. How to get along with my wife, how to get along with my children, how to get along with the saints in the chapel. Right? Very key verse. If you're going to help somebody, here's the danger. If I came into this chapel, I'll quit preaching and start meddling. If I went around to the young people graduating high school and said, what are you doing? What are you going to do next year? Oh, I think I'm going to go to college. KU, whatever, KU, some college. Oh, really, what are you going to study? I will take it to the bank. 90% of them will say, I'm going to take psychology. They want to help people. Remember the biography of these people that I just read. That's where secular psychology comes from. Now, you may not agree with it. You may really get offended by that. It might really bother you, but I'm just telling you the truth. You have the ability, because you have everything that's needed for life and godliness. For 1900 years, the church did it, and did it well. Only in the last 100 years have we given that up, and it's lost ground for us. And the people's lives and marriages and homes and families are way worse off now than they were 100 years ago. because these people don't have the answers. And you do. It's all in this book. So you've got to become, beyond a shadow of a doubt, convinced that this book has the answers to life and godliness. So we're going to look at a lot of that. This handout that you've got, it's long, and we're going to basically read it because there's so much detail in here. I could talk forever, and it wouldn't cover it all. So we're going to kind of really move along. Until when? 2:15? Okay. So, three counseling categories, many models. And you'll see there a little bit of a, before we start, there's a little bit of a caveat there that says basically, listen, I know, you know, some of you may be under a psychiatrist's care or a psychologist's care, or you may be a psychiatrist. One chapel I went to, there was a psychiatrist in the congregation. I don't mean to offend you, but I am here to tell you that there are better answers to your problems than what you get when you go to the world. And those answers are all given by the one who made you and knows what makes you work. They're all in this book. They may not be easy, and they may not be easy for you to find or to figure out how to apply, but the answers are in this book. The answers are not in drugs. And just to digress a little bit, but if someone you know has been diagnosed, I'm using that in quotes, air quotes, they've been diagnosed as clinically depressed or major depressive disorder, they call it now, or bipolar or schizophrenic or any of these terms, I would just ask them, what kind of a test did they do to prove that that's what you have? What was the scientific test that they did? A scientific test is something that you can. Our doctor here has tests that he can do for. I asked Steve Price one day, I said, is there any chemical imbalance in the body that you can't find with a blood test? And I knew he was going to say, no, none. He said, one. I said, really? Yeah, he said, there's one. There's a hormone in a woman's body that when she is breastfeeding, and this is, I hope I'm not making people uncomfortable, when she is breastfeeding, when she's in the act of breastfeeding, there's a hormone that changes in her body. And if you took blood at that instant, you would see this change. But he said, it's so inappropriate to do that. He said, no, nobody ever does that test. You know, that's the only one. So if there's a chemical imbalance in your body, he can tell you. Oh, well, it's not that. It's just that there's chemicals in your brain that allow the little synapses to talk to. You can do brainwave tests and tell exactly what's going on in your brain. Right? So ask, what's the test? If he diagnoses somebody with sugar diabetes, chemical imbalance, right? That person can go, he'd say, that Caleb Trent? Looney Tunes. I'm going to go to Steve Price. He's a real doctor. Right? So he goes to Steve Price. He will do the same test. He will get, is this not true? He'll get the same result. He'll give you the same diagnosis. Why? Because it's a scientific test. You can go to Outer Slobovia, and they will give you the same test, get the same result, and give you the same treatment. And they're going to give you a medication that, if your blood sugar is low, they give you something that will increase it. If your blood sugar is high, it'll give you something that will decrease it. It'll treat what's going on. Scientific tests. If you go to the Shrinkazoid down the street, and you say, listen, I think I'm really depressed. And you'd say, well, if I looked like you, I'd be depressed too. And he'd look at you, and he'd take this book. This is last issue. There's a DSM-5 now. This is the Diagnostic and Statistics Manual. And he'd look up depression, and it would give him a list of things. And if you meet, let's say, five of the eight things, he'd say, be depressed. Oh, you'd say, Doc, you don't know the half of it. I mean, I'm really depressed. Okay, you're clinically depressed, right? Or your major depressive disorder. Well, yeah, but sometimes I'm really up. Oh, yeah, you're bipolar. What's the scientific test that you did to show that? None. There's none. So their argument to me, or you if you want to do biblical counseling, is what scientific test can you do to prove that God will fix this problem? None. None. This book, this is not scientific, right? You can't prove this Bible, right? There's a lot of stuff in here that's been proven by science over the years, but there's a lot of stuff in it that isn't proven. Just the same as theirs. So what I'm saying is, you have just as much emphasis behind you as what they do. Right? They have no scientific evidence behind them. When I went to University of Minnesota, they would start out and they would say, you're in psychology. That means psychology, psuche, Greek word, ology. Ology means study of, psuche, soul. Keep up. It's the study of the soul. Anthropology, study of anthrops, people, right? Theology, study of God, right? Ecclesiology, study of the church. Soteriology, study of sin. And so it goes. Ology just means study. And they would say psychology is the study of the soul. It's not a science because it can't be proven. On the other hand, it's not just art, because art is just free form. You know, roll your own, like a guy who throws paint at a wall. Don't you see? It's wonderful. Yeah, it's wonderful. It's art. It's more organized than that, psychology. But it's not organized to the point where you can prove it. It's the study of the soul. We're trying to figure out how man's soul works, how their emotions work. That's fair, right? That's fair. We would say, oh, I can tell you a lot about the soul from this book. Freud would say, I don't buy that book. I'm not having nothing to do with it. I've written a new book, and you can go by mine. The fool has said in his heart, no God. So, three categories. Non-Christian counseling, you go down the street, here's a counselor. That's probably a non-Christian counselor. This model is derived from theoretical philosophies, date back to the Greco-Roman times, of non-Christian or anti-Christian world system. Currently, there are literally hundreds of these largely in conflict with each other systems. How do you deal with depression? There are probably anywhere from 200 to 600 different methods of dealing with depression. Exercise. That's a good one. Get involved in somebody else's. Now, some of them will work if their method turns out to be a biblical method. It'll work. Usually, if you're depressed, they'll tell you, get involved in somebody else's life. Where have I heard that before, right? Esteem others greater than self. That's a biblical principle. It works. So some of them will work. Then there's Christian eclectic integration. They'd be called integrationists. And that model is derived from a mixture of biblical principles and the theoretical philosophies of these non-Christians. They go all the way back to Aristotle. These were in vogue in Paul's day. Paul never told his disciples, go to the philosophers and listen to them. He always told them, go to the scriptures. And then there's biblical. And this model is derived from an inductive and systematic exegesis or study of scriptures only. And they're based on the fundamental doctrines of inerrant scripture, sufficient scripture, immutable scripture. It's sufficient for our needs. It is inerrant. There's no errors in it. And it doesn't change. So here's non-Christian. This is attempts to deal with the soul or the psyche based on the world's non- or anti-Christian theoretical philosophies. The fathers of these modern psychologies or psychiatries might include Darwin, Freud, Watson, Jung, Rogers, Maslow, Röhm, Ellis, Glasser, Skinner, all of them non- or anti-Christians. And the theories practiced by the followers, you would ask a particular counselor, what did the school that you went to, what did they, oh, they, we were Rogerian, or we were Jungian. Like I told you, Jung got many of his theories from a demon named Philemon, and then he passes those off as things that you should use to, you know, fix your life. Is psychotherapy a science like physics, chemistry, or medicine? The American Psychological Association appointed Dr. Sigmund Koch. This is a really interesting guy. He'll come up again later on. And he directed them to do a study focusing on this question. Is psychology or psychotherapy, psychoanalysis, is it a science? It was subsidized by the National Science Foundation and involved 80 eminent scholars. Dr. Koch concludes, quote, I think it is by this time utterly and finally clear that psychology cannot be a coherent, in other words, provable over and over again, coherent science. Dr. Koch further illustrates this widespread deception about the pseudoscientific superiority of psychotherapy. He says, quote, the hope of a psychological science became indistinguishable from the fact of psychological science. The entire subsequent history of psychology can be seen as the ritualistic endeavor to emulate the forms of science in order to sustain the delusion that it is already a science. In other words, to present itself as a science, it's not a science. It's the study of. Dr. Robin Dawes, professor at the Carnegie Mellon Carnegie Mellon University, winner of the American Psychiatric Association William Jones Award. He wrote this House of Cards, Psychology and Psychotherapy Built on Myth. Now, these are non-Christians. These are not Christian people. These are non-Christians who are in this field. And he says this, we also know that the credentials and experience of psychotherapists are unrelated to patient outcomes. In other words, I've added emphasis to these. Based on well over 500 scientific studies of psychotherapy, psychotherapy has often been categorized as a medical procedure, but as we have seen, it lacks the scientific grounding that characterized modern medicine. Psychiatrist lawyer Dr. Jonas B. Robisher, a pioneer in forensic psychiatry, in The Power of Psychiatry, that's his book, he wrote this. His advice is followed because he is a psychiatrist, even though the scientific validity of his advice and recommendations has never been firmly established. On page 138, the same book, he says, the infuriating quality of his advice and recommendation, the infuriating quality of the psychiatrists is their insistence that they are scientific and correct, and that their detractors, therefore, must be wrong. Dr. Thomas Schatz, that you'll hear more of, he's the author of 400 articles, 19 books, written many works addressing the legal and pseudoscientific problems. In other words, if this is a science and it goes wrong, then they are legally culpable. And the way it is now, they're, you know, you can misdiagnose all day long, cause irreparable damage, and they're just like Teflon. Can't do anything about it. He says that psychotherapy consists simply of talking and listening. Since this conversation, regardless of how pretentiously we name it, concerns the question of how people should live, it is axiomatic that psychotherapy is ministerial, remember that, ministerial, rather than a medical enterprise. So these are their people, and they're basically saying psychotherapy, psychological counseling, it is not a science. Well, then if it is not a science, What is it? Dr. E. Fuller Torrey, eminent research psychiatrist, says this: the techniques used by modern Western psychiatrists are, with few exceptions, on exactly the same scientific plane as the techniques used by witch doctors. This is their own people. So, you know, what is good advice to a person is, listen, think. Think about this. What tests have they done to prove that this is the case? When are you going to get well? How much longer will I be on this medication? What is it doing to my little gourd? These are very strong medications. Dr. Thomas Schatz, professor of psychiatry, University of New York, and again author of 400 articles, 19 books, addressing the legal and pseudoscientific problem with the field of psychology in his book, Psychiatric Slavery and the Myth of Mental Illness. Think about what is mental illness? What does that mean? If you went in and saw Caleb and said, you know, what's the matter with me, Doc? And he said, well, I'd say you've got physical illness. What is that? You need to be a little more, but that's the buzzword these days. Right? You got mental illness. And its sequel, the myth of psychotherapy, he says this: in psychotherapy, the situation is altogether different from that obtaining in regular medical therapy. Psychotherapy, as I have shown, is religion. The result of psychotherapy can thus only be that the subject is or is not converted or persuaded to feel, think, or act differently than he has been in habit. Right? He further states, although I do not share the Bobkins, this is Martin and Deidre Bobkin, I've got some of their books up here. They're Christians and they're biblical counselors. He says, although I do not share the Bobkins' particular religious views, these are not Christian, I do share their conviction that the human relations we now call psychotherapy are, in fact, matters of religion, and that we mislabel them as therapeutic at great risk to our spiritual well-being. This is an important book. That's from the Bobkins, The Psychological Way, The Spiritual Way. After examining various theories of psychotherapy, Dr. Popper says this: though posing as science, they had, in fact, more in common with primitive myths than with science. Dr. Robin Dawes, Carnegie Mellon University, says that professionals in psychology and psychotherapy clearly benefit from the New Age psychology. It brings them clients. Unfortunately, they in turn contribute to and reinforce that psychology, the professionals' view, has become highly compatible with the New Age view. In particular, that very egoism has come to be viewed as a necessary component of mental health. In other words, a view of self-image, right? We have they're highly influenced by the culture, beliefs, and fads. Currently, the obsession with me, in particular, a view that feelings of self-esteem cause certain problems. You have low self-esteem. You're depressed? Well, low self-esteem. Well, you're up all the time. You look down on people. You're mean. Well, you're too much self-esteem. In other words, the way you look at yourself controls your behavior. Cause certain problems in the absence of evidence. In other words, no scientific proof. Dr. Paul Vitz, PhD, he's a professed Christian, associate professor of psychology at New York University, and author of Psychology or Religion as Religion, The Cult of Self-Worship. He says, in university psychology, now listen to this with your children, right? In university psychology departments, hundreds of thousands of students every year still take courses in which the books and critical analysis cited above are almost never, if ever, mentioned. In other words, the negative side of this. They're just promoting their own thing. Like, so I could go to a Ford dealer to figure out how a Chevrolet is. Far from being concerned with scholarly and intellectual debate, our psychology departments and their courses focus on supporting the profession, keeping student enrollment up, and faculty morale high. More specifically, contemporary psychology is a form of secular humanism based on, based on the rejection of God and the worship of self. Dr. Witz states, psychology has become religion, in particular a form of secular humanism based on the worship of self. Dr. William Kirk Kilpatrick, associate professor of educational psychology at Boston College, degrees at Harvard and Purdue, author of Psychology, Seduction of Failure of Modern Psychology, has a really fascinating suggestion to help answer this question. He says this: it is true that popular psychology shares much in common with Eastern religion. In fact, a merger is well underway. But if you're talking about Christianity, it is much truer to say that psychology and religion are competing faiths. If you seriously hold to one set of values, you will logically have to reject the other. Tina Dineen, PhD, who wrote Manufacturing Victims, What the Psychology Industry is Doing to People. Dr. Dineen is a former treatment director of a large psychiatric hospital in Canada and a former psychotherapist. In response to the growing evidence, she resigned from her psychotherapeutic practice in order to research and write this comprehensive exposé of the mega business of psychotherapy. In it, she states this: the growth of psychology as an industry is conveniently ignored or overlooked in most records of the history of psychology. A parallel history exists involving deception to mislead consumers and economic associations to advance the profession and biased attention to whatever pays. In other words, the money. If you have a hospital and a wing of a hospital, maybe let's say it's got 10 rooms, you probably have to have 3, 4, 5 nurses on duty, maybe a doctor or maybe 2, depending on what kind of a thing it is. It's close, maybe. You can turn that same wing, and think of those salaries that you're paying, right? Beds, all that. You can put a cipher door on that wing, lock, you know, and one stooge with a desk to oversee it, turn it into a psych ward, and make gobs of money. Gobs of money. If you were a hospital and you're looking at the bottom line, what looks really good to you? I'd think in terms of a psych ward, wouldn't you? So, and what better profession can you have than to put people on a medication where they never get well? And they just keep, you come back every so many weeks, and we have to check your medication and make sure that we maybe have to adjust the dosage, right? Because you get adapted to one drug and you got to bump it up a little bit and bump it up a little more. When am I going to get well, doc? Well, I can't promise anything, you know? Anyway. You keep feeding the kitty, right? It's the golden goose. Dr. Peter R. Breggin. great book. Peter Breggin is not a Christian. A friend of mine wrote him about biblical counseling, and he won't even answer. He's not on the same side. One of the top psychiatrists in the world. He's a leading, this is on the back of this book, Toxic Psychiatry. Great book. Toxic Psychiatry. He's a leading critic of the psychiatric drugs and the psychopharmaceutical complex. graduate of Harvard and Case Western Reserve Medical School, formerly a teaching fellow at Harvard Medical School, full-time consultant with the National Institute of Mental Health. He's the director of the Center for the Study of Psychiatry and has been in full-time practice in psychiatry in Bethesda, Maryland since 1968. He's the author, co-author with his wife, of Talking Back to Prozac and the War Against Our Children. He tells the story of a couple that they bring their son into his office, and the parents are at their wits' end. The boy has been determined to be ADHD, attention deficit hyperactive disorder. Okay. He said they come in, they sit down in front of his desk. The boy is running around the room, throwing things off tables, pulling books off the shelf. He's out of control. He's on a psychopharmaceutical already. He said the parents sit there like nothing is going on. This is obviously the norm in their household. Finally, he says, he tells this story in this book. He said, and he's not a Christian. He said, I just had a belly full. So he said, Johnny, sorry. He said, Johnny, do you like birds? He said, oh, yeah, I like birds. Would you like to see my parakeet? Oh, you got a parakeet? Yep. Come here. Takes him over. He's got a parakeet in his office. Takes him out of the cage. What do you think, Johnny? It's pretty cool. Said, would you like to hold it? Could I? Well, here's the deal. If you hold him real still, you can hold him. But he said, if you move him around too much, he will bite the snot out of your finger. Right, can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. Okay. Puts the bird on little Johnny's finger, goes back and sits down. He said, Johnny sat motionless for 45 minutes. And his point is, it isn't that Johnny can't sit still. It's that Johnny doesn't want to sit still. When he wants to do something, he can do it. Here's this ADHD kid. He can play video games till the cows come home. He knows where all the hidden stuff is. I don't know. I'm way over my head here. Stick to what you know, Brian. He knows exactly how to play these games. He's got it memorized, right? Little kid in art school, his daddy's a mob boss. Brings his kid, and I tried to keep from opening his girly clothes in our town. So we're not good friends. Brings his kid to our school. He's at his wit's end. This kid, there's nothing you can do with him. He's been diagnosed, he's ADHD. I said, well, we'll take him. We'll be glad to take him. Take him off the drugs, we'll take him. Oh, you can't do that, he's been diagnosed. I said, he hasn't been diagnosed with anything. There's no proof of this. Just take him off the drugs. Don't just take him off. Go to your doctor, tell him, I want him off the drugs. Wean him off. By the time school starts next year, bring him back, we'll take him. Okay. Comes back to school next fall. Sits in class like this. Drooling. Drooling. He's the prettiest little boy you've ever seen. He's a handsome little boy, sharp as a tack, unhappy as he like this. Because he's defective. He's a defective kid. He will never get better. This is how you're going to be the rest of your life. And because he's been on these drugs, when he turns 18, wants to go in the military won't take him. Can't get it. Listen now. If your little boy wants to go in the military and he's on these Ritalin or any of those, can't get in. Won't take him because he's been on drugs. I called Dad. I said, we'd take him if you took him off drugs. He's still on the drugs. He's in here drooling. Get him out of my school. Get him off the drugs and we'll be glad to take him back. Comes in. Silk suit. This is not a guy to mess with. Comes in, takes him. He said, I just didn't believe what you said, Mr. I said, listen, I can take you around to my school. A bunch of our kids were just like your son. Take them off the medication. They're doing great. 85% of these kids are boys. You know how boys are. Johnny. It's in the genes. Huh? 85% are boys. 85% are children of single moms. Now, maybe there's some single moms here. And you can relate to this. She works hard all day long just to pay the freight. she comes home and she's got this boy that's bouncing off the walls, right? What am I going to do? I don't have the energy for this. Well, he's hyperactive. Just give him this pill and he'll chill down. They give him a pill and he chills down. So give him a shot of Jack Daniels. He'll do the same thing. And it won't burn his brain cells out, you know? Come on, think, right? I'm only partially kidding. Right? It'll hurt him less than these drugs. These are powerful drugs. They're powerful drugs. So anyway, he takes him off these drugs, comes back, smiling, happy. You know what happens if you're on these drugs and you go to public school? 9 o'clock in the morning or at some point in time, there's a call goes out over the loudspeaker. Okay, all the kids on meds, come down to the lunchroom. Little Johnny's got to get up out of his class, be singled out, go down to the lunchroom, get his meds. Now when he goes, now some of you may be dealing with it. When he gets to high school, what they do is they tongue him. Stick them in here, because they're amphetamines. Stick them in here, come back, spit them out, and they sell them to the other kids. Right? You want to get high? I got some amphetamines for you. Right? How would you feel if you were a little kid and you're singled out like that? Just makes it worse. Right? This is not right. It's not right. And there's no need for it. This little boy turned out, by the end of the year, he was happy, smiling, handsome little boy. They had the fish of Louisiana. There's like, I don't know, 30 or 40 fish. And the teachers tell him this and this and this and this, and this is what they do and do and do and do. And he said, teacher. He said, you're wrong on that one. She said, no, it says right here. No, he said, I'm sorry. That's not that. It's a this. And she came in and she said, Mr. Baum, he was right. The teacher's guide was wrong. I looked it up. Now, if you can memorize 30 or 40 fish, and what they do, and where they hang out, and how to catch them, and all. There's nothing wrong with your brain, right? All you've done is addlepated them with your drugs. Ended up on honor roll. Graduated from our school, went on to high school, honor roll in high school. Somehow, his medical records got. So when he went back to high school, he went back as a normal little boy, honor roll, straight on through the rest of it. He loved our school so much he came back for our graduations to see his other classmates graduate. Happy little kid. And gangster dad came and said, Mr. Brown, I don't know what you did. I said, I didn't do anything. You know, the Lord did it all. It's not me. He's a little boy. And little boys are active. Right, Johnny? I mean, Johnny, this is the way Johnny's on. If you expect me to sit still on the floor and play with dolls, I'm sorry. Nothing wrong with playing with dolls, but it's not a guy thing. Right? You give him a doll, he'll turn it into a truck. Little boy got kicked out of school somewhere up north here. He had taken his piece of bread from lunch and chewed it into the shape of a gun. And they said, is this not, everybody see that? They threw him out of school because he had a piece of bread shaped like a gun. Give me a break. That's what boys do. Right? Now, if you see him shoot somebody with a piece of bread, kick him out of school. I got to dig around here. Just a second. I'm coming up with it. I got a pocket knife. How many guys here have pocket knives?
Mine is bigger.
Yeah, it's what guys do, right? You're not. Any of you guys have thoughts of killing me? Well, maybe a couple of you. Right? This is what little boys do. Anyway, you get the idea. Look down. Yeah, Dr. Peter R. Breggin, not a professing Christian at all. His website, www.breggin.com, very interesting. You can sign up. He'll send out, it's like a weekly or biweekly little notice. He's done an incredible research on all of these school shootings. He has not found one where the kid was not under psychiatric care taking psychopharmaceuticals. And if you read the the warning labels on them, they will tell you that they can increase depression, thoughts of suicide, anger, agitation. Now you take depression and anger and aggression and put them together, and he has a gun in the house, you can have a shooting. And he believes that most of this is as a result of the over, and he would say over dispensing of these psychopharmaceuticals. So, anyway. Toxic Psychiatry, that's this book. Great book. Great book. You got to remember, it's a non-Christian perspective. That's okay. And we can disagree on the other things. And also, talking back to Prozac, medication madness, the role of psychiatric drugs in cases of violence, suicide, and crime, psychiatric drug withdrawal, it's a guide for prescribers and therapists and patients and their families. Some good books. Avail yourself. He's got a great dissertation on ADD and ADHD, behavior disorder, those kind of things. That our country prescribes 5 times more Ritalin and Ritalin-related substances than the whole rest of the world. Now, what is the matter with this? 5 times more than the whole rest of the world. Our tendency is, I've got a problem, I want you to fix it, give me a pill. I want it fixed like that. The real prescription takes some time, right? And it takes somebody who really cares about you. Biblical counseling, because it's biblical, you don't charge for it. It's free, right? I don't charge to preach. I don't charge to marry people. I don't charge to bury people. I'm charged to counsel people. It's what we do for the Lord, right? The elders here get paid. I mean, you know how they are. I mean, too much, I think, probably sometimes. You know. I mean, this is things that you do for the Lord, right? Well, if they're really concerned about you, why don't they do it for free? Well, does God's counsel work to transform people into the character of Christ? Notice the argument of pragmatism. In other words, it works. You can say that of anything, right? Even a clock that doesn't run is right 2 times a day, right? And so, I mean, once in a while they stumble on a biblical principle and it works. Well, good. And yeah, that's good. But if you used all the full counsel of God, how much would that work? Here's a great study. This Hans Eisnick that we mentioned earlier, he had this 80 professionals do this study on whether psychiatry, psychology was really scientific. This is what he says. Professor of psychology at the London University and father of the Hans Eisnick study, which is the study for the social sciences. He says this. If you have a problem and you go and see a psychoanalyst, there's a 44% chance of recovery in a year. If you go and see a psychiatrist, no, a psychotherapist, there's a 53% chance of being well in a year. A psychiatrist is a 61% being well in a year. If you go and see nobody, there's a 74% chance of your being well in a year. This is not a Christian counselor. This is a very esteemed secular psychiatrist, one of the best in the world. And what he's saying is, when you have a soul problem, an emotional problem, most people need a friend, someone who loves them, who will sit and talk with them. That's all this shrink's going to do. Someone who will talk with them, someone who will go out for coffee with them, someone who will be a genuine friend. They can spill their guts. Listen, you can tell me anything. You can call me anything. Don't call me out to dinner. I'll listen. I care. I may not be able to do anything, but I know the one who can do something, and he will if you give him a chance. Make sure, if you're working with somebody, don't assume they're saved. Right? Listen, don't assume they're saved. If they're not living the Christian life, they're not saved. That's the assumption. It's not the other way around. Well, you don't know. He's been going, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if he wears a Jesus cross. I don't care if he's got, you know, a glow about his face. If he's not living the life, if you love me, what? You'll obey me. He that says he loves me, later on in that passage, he says, he who says he loves me and doesn't obey me is a liar and the truth is not in him. So the assumption is not that he's saved, but that he's not saved. Now, if he's saved, he'll prove you wrong. But don't just assume because you like him or you want to see him saved that he's saved. If he's not living the life, he's not saved. You'd be surprised how many saved people get saved. It's really amazing. Anyway, this is their own test. We had a lady taught our fifth and sixth grade, black lady, big lady. She had a look. And she's big. And she had these big eyes. And when the kids would act up, she'd go. And it was like, whoa! She could do magical stuff with these kids. And we were very close. She had a master's in social work, went to work for the state. She said, Bob, I wasn't there a month, and I realized I was not helping these people. I was doing nothing. They used to work for the plantation massa. Now they're working for the government massa. I was not helping them. I couldn't help them. So she quit, came to work at our school as a teacher for a little bit above minimum wage. And she said, I'm thrilled. I'm really making a difference. That's what the Bible will do, isn't it? That's what the Bible will do. Government does not have the answer. I don't care what flavor you are. You know. Anyway, to date, then, there's no real evidence of the effectiveness of psychotherapy, as is now admitted even by leading psychoanalysis psychotherapists. Dr. Richard Stewart, in Trick or Treatment, How and When Psychotherapy Fails, says, the extensive research reviewed in this book has shown that, compared with patients who received no treatment or very little treatment, those who received both in and outpatient treatment have a small chance of experiencing marked improvement, a very great chance of experiencing little or no improvement, and a small chance of experiencing deterioration. Joel Fisher, in his article, Isn't Caseworks Effective Yet?, says, there's still no evidence that at the Masters of Social Welfare, social worker level, MSW level social workers, can produce better results with their clients than would occur with no treatment at all. In other words, you're better off having no treatment than what you get when you go to the quote-unquote. And people will think, given the choice between Dr. Trent and Schmo Bob, who are you going to go to? I think I'll go to the doctor, right? Now, in medical terms, that's really smart, because he's trained in medical. He can give you a scientific test, find out what's wrong with you, administer what's needed, and fix the problem. And in a few weeks, if you haven't fixed the problem, you're in there looking for something else, right? Isn't that pretty correct? But if you give somebody a treatment for whatever, and years later, no change, something's wrong. Right? Now, doesn't this make sense? I mean, God is sensible. Dr. James Frank, in Persuasion in Healing, says, these findings raise some doubts about the claims of certain schools of psychotherapy to produce fundamental personality change. I might ask, change into what? Right? Well, we're going to try to make them normal. Normal as compared to what? Right? Think. Right? Think. Ask questions about these things. From this perspective, such change may be analogous to false confessions. That is, the person has not changed fundamentally, but rather has learned to couch his problem and report improvement in the therapist's terms. Robert Rosenthal, in Experimental Effects in Behavior Research, writes this, but for all the centuries of effort, there is no compelling evidence to convince us that we do understand human behavior very well. Dr. Garth Wood, in The Myth of Neuroses, says, the gullible lap up their pretentious nonsense as if it were the gospel truth. We must learn to recognize them for what they are, possessors of no special knowledge of the human psyche. who have nonetheless chosen to earn their living from the dissemination of the myth that they do indeed know how the mind works. Believers, think, right? Use your brains, not your emotions. I don't care how you feel. What I care about is what you think, right? Ask the questions. How did you determine this person has this malady? How did you come up with the decision to give them this medication? My friend, did I tell you about Bob, offshore construction worker? Who's in our chapel. Makes gobs of, if you work in the oil patch, work in offshore construction, you make gobs of money. I don't even know. It's just unbelievable. Goes into work one day, pink slip, go home. He's 53 years old. Unemployable. Nobody's going to hire a 53-year-old man. I'm sorry, man. Just the way it is. You know, if you're 53, hope you stay employed till you're 65. He's virtually unemployable. Can you imagine? He got depressed. I said, Bob, why would you be depressed? Who would not be depressed? Yeah, but you don't know. Well, it led to him getting saved. I said, hallelujah, this is fantastic. This was a bad thing, but it turned out really good. Well, his wife belongs to the big church down our way. And said, well, I need to make an appointment to see the doctor. Took him to the doctor. They met him in the doctor's office with a straitjacket. She had him committed. Inducted him into a psych hospital. He came out. I said, how are you doing? He said, not so good. He said, they diagnosed me. I've got clinical depression. I said, well, what is that? How did they determine that? I don't know. They just said I got it. They got me on lithium. I said, what did they put you on lithium? Well, he said, I got a chemical imbalance. I said, Bob, there's no lithium found in your body. All right, lithium doesn't come in the human body. So why would you put something in there to correct a medical imbalance, put something in that doesn't come in there? Ask some questions, think. Right? Well, I said, well, it doesn't matter. You're not depressed. You're going to be fine. We'll get you off of that with some time. But in the meantime, let's go down and get a job at Home Depot. You know tools. You can sell tools. This will be fun, right? Have a ball. Enjoy your life. No, he said, I can't do that. Well, why? Well, when you're on lithium, you can't drive equipment. Well, that's okay. Don't drive the forklift, but you can still sell tools and hardware and wood and stuff like that. You know, this will be fun, wouldn't you think? I think it'd be great. In fact, think about doing it this afternoon. The worst part is, he said, when you're on lithium, it gives you diarrhea. And I can't be more than 15 feet from a bathroom. So now he's virtually unemployed. He can't do anything. He used to be the first one at chapel. When I'd show up early, he'd be sitting in the parking lot with his thermos of coffee and a cup, drinking his coffee before chapel time. A great guy. He's a good friend. Committed suicide. He was ruined. He was ruined, and there was no hope. No fix for this. You're clinically depressed. Now they'd call it major depressive disorder. Or bipolar, if he was up once in a while. They medicated him into suicide. And that doctor is like Teflon. If our doctor over here pulled something like that, you'd be in court till the cows came home. Nothing. Oh, what are you going to do? I mean, he was depressed. I mean, it's his fault. Why then do so many people follow man's counsel? Well, there's a lot about titles and doctors and things like that that we fall for. Also, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, Colossians 2:8. As many are always learning, never able to come into the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3:7. Some will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths, 2 Timothy 4:4. There's a way that seems right in his own eyes. The ways of a fool seem right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise, Proverbs 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction, Proverbs 14. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way. And if you doubt it, I'm the truth. And I'm the real source of life. Well, Christian eclectic counseling is defined as the integration of these two. The major ones that do, they take worldly counsel and they mix some Bible in with it. And if you see an ad for Christian counseling, this is what it'll be. If it's biblical counseling, it'll say right up front, it's a biblical counselor. Christian counseling will be an integrationist. Some of the more familiar, Minerth Myers is one, Larry Crabb, who's an assemblyman, Gary Collins, James Dobson, Josh McDowell, Bruce and Clyde Naramore, Robert Schuller, Norman Vincent Peale, the Rapha Treatment Centers, those are integrationists. On the other hand, biblical counseling, this is, it's defined as sympathetic listening with a goal to accurate understanding, discerning patterns of behavior that God wants to change, applying God's word and his spirit to change attitudes, actions, and affects for the glory of God and the edification of the individual. The International Association of Biblical Counselors, LABC, says biblical counseling is the Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered practical application of biblical truths to a person's life through nurture and instruction and correction, prayer, and the objective of seeing personal maturity and fruitfulness become part of the person's daily experience. Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, which used to be the National Association of New Aesthetic Counselors, they were a big name for many years. This biblical counseling is gaining ground very rapidly because if you do this, you will see lives fixed. Where the worldly counsel, it just doesn't fix anything unless they stumble on a biblical principle. Institute in New Aesthetic Studies, that's Jay Adams, very good. The biblical counselor, by definition, is committed to the Old and New Testament as the only authoritative rule for faith and practice. Both the faith and conduct of the biblical counselor, as well as the counseling theory and practice, are formed by standards of Scripture. And then the one that I'd like to stress the most on the next page, the Biblical Counseling Foundation, they have, their training manual is called Self-Confrontation, and they have a student workbook that goes with them. And this is the manual. This is the workbook. I'd encourage you, just on your own, to get it, go through it on your own. And then when you've been through it, start applying it to other people's lives. And a stretch, but probably everybody in here has some facet of their life that could be fixed. And this will help with that. And they take you through and you pick one thing that you'd like to see improved. And then it goes through ways of doing that. They would say they're two purposes are to teach you how to approach circumstances, relationships, and situations of life from a biblical perspective and to experience victory and contentment in all of life's trials, testings, and problems. And number two, to prepare you to help others to face and deal with these problems biblically. That's pretty good, don't you think? Here's a list of different authors and organizations that practice inerrancy of Scripture and sufficiency of Scripture. I'm not endorsing them. There's something in probably all of them that I might disagree with or you might disagree with. But these are ones that lean towards more biblical approach to things. And then some thoughts on the practice of biblical counseling. You're about to begin a lifelong journey. I hope that this weekend it'll open your mind and eyes and thoughts that there is more to the soul than what the world offers. And as you, I don't care if you set out to prove me wrong. I'll guarantee you, you won't prove me wrong, and it'll end up with you proving to yourself that God has a better way. And so it's going to end up as a lifelong kind of a study to how to do it better. And you'll learn more from your mistakes than you learn from what you do well. You'll give somebody some advice and it lays an egg and you'll think, I'm not ever doing that again. Well, that's good. You've learned something, huh? You're trying to rebuild the loss of 100 years of church history. To do it, you must be, or become, convinced that God knows what he's doing. He made us. He alone knows how best to make and keep us functioning properly. And he gives us a number of resources in that process. The blood of Christ gives new life. The Word of God tells us how to live that new life. Spirit of God gives us the power to live the new life, and the church gives us accountability. Begin by working your way through this and then apply that in someone else's life. It's discipleship is what it is. You can do it on your own. You can do it with one person. You can do it as a group. Our chapel is doing it as a chapel right now, going through it. And everybody can work on a different aspect of their life because you don't tell everybody, you know, I'm working on this. So, some topics for the first session. This is copied from my cheat sheet. If you come in for counseling and sit down with me, I'm going to go through this list, word for word. You start out with me. I'm not a psycho anything. Licensed or other, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist, I don't have a license. I am a minister of Christ or a servant of Christ. Biblical counseling has been a function of church for 1900 years and so forth. So, if anyone asks you, if you've got a soul problem, you go to the shrink down the street, and he says, yeah, I've got a time at 2 o'clock every Thursday. I'm working. Take it or leave it. Okay, so you go to your boss and say, listen, I got to take off 2 o'clock on Thursdays. Well, what for? Well, I'm seeing a psychiatrist. How's this going to work on your job? Not so well. Now, legally, he can't tell you, I'm going to lower your evaluations because of it. But he's going to lower your evaluation because he's got some fruitcake working for him. Right? If he comes to you, you tell him, listen, A, I can meet with you whenever you're free. But, you know, if the boss is asking, just tell him, listen, I'm doing a Bible study with Bob from the chapel. It's kind of a discipleship thing. And we're studying the Bible together. And I'm trying to learn how to apply the Bible in my own life. Now, you might get some extra credit on your job for that. Right? You're not going through counseling. You're going through a discipleship program. Pretty good. Right? So it's better for you. It presents a better front to people. Anybody in the chapel asks you, tell them I'm doing discipleship with Bob. The Bible is our only guide to everything in the non-material world. It's the owner's manual for a people. And we go through some of these verses. There's no cost on the next page. There's no cost financially. Because it's a ministry, and I'm a minister. Why would I charge you to serve the Lord? Right, that's what the Pharisees did. But there's great cost to you, personally. You got to be committed. You got to be accountable. You must do your part, or you're done. I'll drop you. You don't do your homework? That's your last session. You don't show up? That's your last session. When you're not charging, you can set the standard pretty high. The other thing is, you need to be at the chapel whenever the doors are open. If they're not saved, I don't bring them to worship. But they have to be there for Bible hour, they have to be for Bible study Sunday night, they have to be there for prayer meeting Wednesday night. Well, you don't understand, I've got my own church, I don't care. While you're going through this with me, you're coming to the chapel. I speak from experience. You tell them, listen, what you got to do is repent, we got to face this issue, blah, blah, blah. They go to their church on Sunday, they got a psychiatrist there, and he tells them, what a bunch of bunk. You listen to this guy? This is stupid. Right? Comes back next week, and you're right back where you were the week before. No, no, no. While you're coming to me, I'm going to be your input. When you're done with this counseling, you want to go back there, that's fine. Go wherever you want to go. But while you're doing this, you come to the chapel. Because then I know you're going to get good Bible teaching, not some off-the-wall, goofy thing. So, if it's all mutually agreeable, we fill out this personal history thing that talks a little bit about their health and so forth. You might have them get a physical, complete physical, particularly a blood test, complete blood workup. Especially if you find a doctor that you can work with that also does not buy into all of this stuff. But sometimes it'll be something as goofy as a sugar problem. It could be a vitamin D or vitamin E. Sometimes vitamins can affect your behavior and your moods and things like that. And it's something very simple. Well, a normal doctor can tell you all of that. And then I have him do the test portion of, am I going to heaven? Then I give him the thing and tell him, okay, grade this and we'll talk about it when you come back next time. And then pray. We alternate every week. We meet once a week. And we alternate, I pray, I open in prayer. She closes in prayer. Next week, she opens in prayer. I close in prayer. I wouldn't meet with a woman by yourself if you're a man, or a man by yourself if you're a woman. I wouldn't go to somebody's house or motel, something like that. You may get I've had calls in the middle of the night. I had an arrangement with the police that they would drive me to a hotel or to a restaurant and wait while I met with somebody. Pastor in Nashville, I got a call from this woman in dire distress. I've got to talk to you right away. I'm thinking about suicide. Please, you got to come see me. I'm in this motel, room number such and such. He goes to the motel. Two guys meet him at the door, grab him, pull his clothes off, throw him in bed with a woman, take pictures of him, and said, now, pay us so much money, or these go to the newspaper first thing in the morning. Thankfully, he was a reputable man. He went right from there to the police department, told him what had happened. But you're open when you deal with goofy lives, you're open to some difficult situations. So be very careful. And then I've given you some verses here that are good. I would memorize them, or at least cut them out, tape them in your Bible, or glue them in your Bible. These are ones that you'll use all the time. I love down at the bottom there, can do. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, yeah, you can. You can do all things. On the other hand, I can do nothing. Without Christ, I can do nothing. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful. And with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you'll be able to withstand it. You're not going through anything anybody else hasn't gone through. Nothing new under the sun. So these are some good practical verses for you to look at. And then the back page is a list of books. The highlighted ones with two stars are ones that you ought to just go out and buy this afternoon. The one star is one that you ought to get pretty soon. The other ones are just also ran ones. Particularly Jay Adams, those first ones, Competent to Counsel, is just fantastic. The Bobkins, Psychological Way, The Spiritual Way, Prophets of Psychotherapy 1 and 2. Peter Bregan, Toxic Psychiatry. John Brosier is the one who has this course. He wrote that. It's almost inspired, I think. Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. If you're an elder, or you do eldering work, you ought to read that book every year. Philip Keller was a shepherd, and he describes the work of a shepherd in the life of the sheep. Wonderful book. You ought to read it every year. Wayne Mack has this homework manual for biblical living, volumes 1 and 2, and strengthening your marriage. Those are just, don't live without them. John MacArthur, Introduction to Biblical Counseling. That's a great book. The Fulfilled Family, that's a little paperback. It's out of print. But if you can ever find that, it's a great book on marriage relationship. It's one that you should not miss by John MacArthur. And, of course, William MacDonald, all of his true design. William Playfair, The Useful Lie, it's the story of the Alcoholics Anonymous and the 12-step programs, in other words, which you don't need. Given the choice between going to meeting and going to church, they tell you to go to the meeting. And that's the wrong choice. So it's functional and it helps people in their lives, but you're much better to be in the church. That's the accountability rather than AA or NA or those kind of things. So, Father, thank you. I know we've gone over. Ask your blessing on these thoughts. Help us to take them in. Help us to wrestle them around. And we pray that you guide us into all the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, about 15 minutes, there's snacks downstairs.